Amen. Today's passage comes from Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, through Genesis chapter 12, verse 5. This is word of God. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the ones who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are such a gracious, merciful, kind, giving God, that you are a great benefactor, Lord. So we look to you, Lord, for your kindness and your goodness. Father, we pray that you would be powerfully present here through the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to not just hear your word, Father, but we pray that we would also experience your presence through your Holy Spirit, that we may gain true understanding of the truth of your word, and that we may experience the beauty and the goodness of your glory. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hi, everyone. So, 2 weeks ago, I talked about the significance and the importance of the story of Abraham. Because in the book of Genesis, we said that the real main body of the book starts from chapter 12 or end of chapter 11, where the story of the life of Abraham starts as what we call the beginning of the history of salvation or saving work of God in the Bible. So Genesis chapters 1 through 11 just sets up this beginning of salvation history. And so beginning with Abraham, we learn about how God rescues people from sin, rebellion, destruction, and death. So that by studying the life of Abraham and what God does in life of Abraham, we can benefit tremendously. We can learn about how God saves us and what he desires from us and how he works in our lives. So in that sense, Abraham functions as what I call a prototype of a believer. If you want to know how what God does and what he desires from us and how he saves us, Abraham is the first individual in which God does that. And in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, the writer takes his time to explain what God does. So by carefully studying that, we can really benefit in understanding what God does and how God saves us. So 2 weeks ago, we said that Abraham in the general sense, he was not any different from any other fallen human beings in his day. Because in Joshua 7, Joshua tells us that he was an idol worshiper. Just like everyone else, all the mankind had fallen and rebelled against God, and all people started to worship idols in their sinfulness and ignorance and in rebellion. Abraham was not any different. He and his father, Terah, they were idol worshippers. So it's not that Abraham was particularly good or particularly spiritual or particularly wonderful. Bible doesn't say anything about that. And we'll see that more and more as we go through the life of Abraham. But Abraham was just like everyone else, fallen. And so that what God does is that he, even though Abraham doesn't deserve any special treatment, God chooses to reach down to Abraham, even though he's not different from anyone else, even though he doesn't deserve God's mercy or favor or kindness or any gifts, God gives to him anyway. So in Acts 7, we read that when he was living all the way out in this place called Ur of Chaldeans, somewhere near modern-day Iraq, perhaps, all the way out in the east, in Acts 7, it says, the God of glory appeared to Abraham, who was called Abram back then. See, the reason why God doesn't appear in his glory to people is that we have forfeited that privilege and that benefit of experiencing God's glory and his beauty because we have rejected him, because we have rebelled against him, right? So Abraham, just like everyone else, he didn't deserve to have experienced and seen and tasted God's beauty and his glory, but God does this extraordinary act of mercy and kindness, and God shows up. Not to judge him, which he could have done, but in order to show that, hey, Abraham, I know you're in your sin, I know you're in rebellion, I know you don't want to have anything to do with me, but I want to give you this wonderful opportunity to find out that your Creator, God of the universe, is not only this amazing, beautiful, glorious being, but I'm also kind and loving and forgiving. So even though he didn't have to do that, he does that. He appears to Abraham, and God must have won Abraham over. Because Abraham was so taken by this encounter of God that Abraham decided to do what God told him to do, which we're going to talk about today. God told him in Acts 7 to leave his homeland, his hometown, his extended family members, even his father's household, and leave all that and go to a land that God's going to show him, which means that Abraham doesn't even know where he's going to go, but God said, I'll show you, just go. Go towards west. Go towards this place called Land of Canaan. So Abraham does that, and that's where we pick up in chapter 11, verse 31. We're not given the details, but it sounds like when Abraham told his dad, Terah, Dad, I met this God of glory, and he was just amazing, and then he told me to go to this land that we don't know in the east, so I'm going to go. And Terah must have loved Abraham and said, I don't want you to go alone, I'll go with you. So Terah and Abraham and Abraham's wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, four of them and their properties and the servants, they go. So in 30, verse 31 of chapter 11, it says, Terah took Abram, his son, the Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. So Abraham and Terah does this, what I understand it as, this extraordinary move, leaving their homeland and their extended family, and they start to go west. And they come to a place somewhere in the middle called Haran, and they settle there. We don't know why they settled there. God didn't tell them to settle in Haran, but God wanted them to go all the way to the land of Canaan, but for whatever reason, they stopped, and they settled there. Verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So maybe they settled there because Terah got sick, we don't know, but all we know, we're told here, is that they got to as far as Haran, and they stayed there for a while, and Terah dies. And then story picks up in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I take this as a restatement of what God told them when he was in Ur, in land of Chaldeans. Because Abraham didn't follow through and go all the way to land of Canaan, because he stopped after Terah dies. God shows up again, or God speaks to him again and say, Abraham, leave everything as I told you to leave, and continue to go to the land which I will show you. So that's what we find here. God is giving him these commands, right? Go forth from your country, leave your country, leave your hometown, and leave your relatives, leave your father's house, and go to the land which I will show you. God gives this command. This is a call, I would argue, this is a call to trust and obey this glorious God. God shows up and say, Abraham, I want you, now that you have seen my glory, that I am a real glorious, powerful, amazing, gracious God, I want you to trust me and obey what I tell you. And specifically, what I want you to do is leave everything that you have in this place called Ur, leave your relatives, your homeland, your everything, and then go to this land that you have no idea where it is. I'll show you, just go. Trust me. This call to trust and obey God is so important, because this is the fundamental thing that God requires of his people. And trusting and obeying, I would argue, these trusting and obeying are the flip sides of the same coin. If you trust someone, you find the person who's saying certain things to you to be trustworthy, then you are going to do what this person tells you to do, right? Sometimes I'm not very good with directions. I get lost, right? And I ask people, oh, I'm looking for this place. Could you tell me? And then sometimes, I mean, I had this happen a couple of times. People tell me stuff, but they're wrong. Like, they don't know what they're talking about, but they tell me to go this way, but it was wrong. It was not that way, right? But there are people who, for there are obvious reasons why, like, they know what they're talking about, especially if you talk to someone in particular positions, like police officer. Like, yeah, I would normally trust what they're saying, because they're in the rational reasoning would tell me, like, they wouldn't be lost, or they wouldn't know. They would know, right? So if I find someone to be trustworthy, then I will listen to them. You know, there are a lot of, especially in internet and YouTube, there are a lot of medical advices right? Do this, do that, you're going to lose weight and, you know, you're going to be healthy, right? But what we find out is that there are a lot of faulty advices and bad medical advices, right? So you want to go, what we do is that we pay a lot of money and we go to someone reputable, someone we can trust, someone with the actual degree from a good universities, and they have a good record and they have a good reviews on whatever website, right? And then so when your doctor that you trust says, hey, you have to do this, then because I trust the doctor, I would do what the doctor would tell me. Right. Whereas if I don't do what the doctor tells me to do, then that would show that I don't really trust the doctor. Right. Obedience is what we do when we trust someone. Whereas lack of obedience, no matter what we may say verbally, if we don't follow through and do what that person tells us to do, betrays the fact that we don't really trust him. So here, that's what's going on. God has shown up to Abraham, and he revealed his glory to Abraham so that Abraham was utterly convinced that, wow, this God is real, this God is amazing and powerful, and he seems so kind and gracious and loving because he revealed himself to me even though he didn't have to. So Abraham started to really trust this God to the point when God said, leave everything that you have ever known in this place called Ur, he said, yes, I'll do that. So he obeyed. So he must have trusted that God is not only powerful and glorious, but that he is good and loving, that God had a good intention towards Abraham, that he knows what is best for Abraham, that he's able to deliver on the promises that he makes. So Abraham trusted, he was convinced that God was trustworthy, so he obeyed God. So this thing about leaving one's hometown and going to a place that he doesn't even know, this is seemingly a very demanding command. This is a very difficult thing to do, especially in the ancient days, right? Because you have to remember, during this time in these places, there were no kind of governmental system that we have. People lived together, especially with their relatives, because that was the best way to protect themselves from outsiders or bandits or their enemies. Right? And you could trust, most of the time, you could trust your family members, right? So the extended family members would live together as a clan or in a tribe. They have this bond because they're all blood related. And they live together because there are all these bandits or people who want to hurt you, right? So you can't go to a police or you can't ask for help from the government because there is no government, right? So your very livelihood and your security depends on the fact that you have your cousins and your extended relatives who are living together and helping one another and protecting you. That's where your security, where your protection comes from. And then in the ancient days, your most important loving relationships were centered around your family members. These are the people that you love the most, right? So what God wanted Abraham to do was so difficult because God wanted to leave the very community, all the people that he loved and cherished, God wanted Abraham to leave all that. Not only that, as Abraham would go out into the land that he had never been, he would be widely exposed to all kinds of danger because there's no other people who can protect him. So God is saying, trust me, I'll take care of you. And I'll take you to a better place, better situation. So it was a very difficult thing to do. He had to leave the life of ease and comfort and familiarity and predictability, and he was told to go to a place that he had no idea what was going to happen. Except, so only thing that he could hold on to is the promise of God that I will lead you, I will take care of you, I will bless you, I will protect you. Now, this command is, so the question is, how was Abraham able to do that? How was he able to leave everything that he had ever cherished and trusted in all his life and start going towards a strange land that he has never been, only with his dad and his wife and his nephew and his servants? How could he do that? He was able to do that because of two other things that we see in our in the context of this command. The first thing, like I mentioned, was the glory of God. Abraham encountering and experiencing the living God is the very thing that changed everything. Meaning, apart from the encountering the glory of God and seeing that God is real and powerful and amazing and glorious, that he would not have done anything like this, leaving his hometown and his relatives. But he did so because God convinced him that God was not only loving and kind and also powerful and all-wise, but God had something much better for him. It is this God's initial self-revelation, convincing us, persuading Abraham, enabling him to see the reality of God. And this is a supernatural event, supernatural divine encounter. That's why Abraham left his hometown and his relatives. Now, this is very important thing that God does, because this is how our relationship with God starts. It happens in the Bible, right? We see this with Moses. Remember Moses? He was a refugee. He ran away from Egypt because he killed an Egyptian, right? And he was just living out, hiding out in the desert as a shepherd. What happens? God shows up in a burning bush and say, Moses. Moses saw that clearly there was this divine presence. How did Israelites know that God was real? Because God shows up on the Mount Sinai in a thunderstorm, thundercloud, and storm, and speaks from the heaven, right? This self-revelation of God is what starts our relationship with God. So there are many instances of how God supernaturally, initially reveals himself. He often does through actual appearing, like he did with Abraham or in the Mount Sinai. This is what we call theophany, visible, actual presence of God that God reveals to people. Sometimes God does through visions. Sometimes God reveals his reality through prophecy, speaking through a prophet. He gives dreams to people, like God did with Joseph. And a lot of times what God does is that he gives what the Bible calls signs and wonders. God breaks into human history and what we think as a continuum of cause and effect. He breaks that, and through miraculous signs and wonders, God says, hey, I'm here. I'm real. I'm good. I'm powerful. I'm entering into your life now. And God does this now in his people. Now, even nowadays, there are many testimonies and instances where people encounter God through visions and prophecies and dreams and miracles, especially out in the frontier mission fields. This happens very often. But most commonly, in our midst, God reveals himself to us through his Holy Spirit in our life, as we are hearing or reading or thinking about or meditating in the Word of God, it is through the Word and then the Spirit how God and breaks into the lives of individuals, and he lets himself known to us. And many of us in this room, we have experienced that to different degrees, right? That as we are listening, as we are reading, as we're thinking about the truth of God, that through the Holy Spirit, God starts to do things that are extraordinary, that we something that we have never experienced, right? There is this newfound desire or sense or peace or joy or beauty that we perceive, divine glory, that we start to get attracted, and we start to, our heart gets drawn to this God, especially as Bible talks about Jesus, this Son of God, this person that God has sent as a king over us. And as we hear about how he loved us so much so that he gave himself to the death on the cross to pay for our sins, and how God raised him from the dead, as we hear about God's mercy and his power, that God is calling us to himself through Christ, through what God has done for us and through Jesus, that he's calling us to receive forgiveness. He's calling us to come and experience his reality and his presence and power, his love, his peace, his joy. It's not, those things are not mere words to us, so for many of us, right? It has a not only ring of truth, but it has this pull. It draws us. It gives us this sense that, yes, this is true, this is right, this is good. And we develop this appreciation and joy and peace when we hear these, what we call the gospel. And this is how God draws God's people. So, like I said, Abraham is a prototype, right? God reveals himself, and that's what enables Abraham to obey this command to leave his hometown and his relatives. And that's what God does in our lives. That even though we didn't ask for it, God, through his word and the Holy Spirit, he reveals himself. And then he also gives this call to trust and obey him. The third thing, so there is this initial revelation of God's glory, God drawing us to himself, reaching down to us. Second is that his call to trust and obey him. The third thing that he does is that he gives us a promise of great blessing, something that is so much better than what we currently have. And this is what we find in verses 2 and 3. In chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make you your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless you, those who bless you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So first thing is that we may not appreciate the exact nature of this blessing, but clearly God wants to bless Abraham, right? So that's the first thing. Is God gives him this great promise of blessing. The second thing we want to notice is that this is contingent upon him obeying the commands that are given in verse 1. So I would read it like this. If you leave your father and your home country and go to the land I will show you, then I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Right? So this is a conditioned upon the obedience to the command that God had given him. The third thing I want to point out about this promise is the greatness of this promise. You have to understand that in ancient days, aside from having enough food and security and shelter so that you could live your happy lives with your family and relatives, what greater blessing can you think of, right? So what God is blessing here is not just security and abundance of food and happy lives in your family, but what other greatness can an ancient person obtain? So here, what God promised is that God promises Abraham that he's going to be a father of a great nation. He's going to be like George Washington, right? You know, we even after death of George Washington all these years, we celebrate, we honor him as a great person. He's the father of our nation, right? Just like that's what, that kind of greatness is what God is promising to Abraham. That your greatness, your blessing will transcend your lifetime. That you will be remembered, you will be honored, your greatness will go forward out into history because you're going to be a father of a great nation. God doesn't just promise us our immediate well-being, abundance of food and enjoyment and loving relationships, but we desire more. We want more. We want greatness. And that's what God promises to God's people. So here, God promises Abraham, I'm going to give you more than just abundance of food and happy relationships. I'm going to give you something much greater than yourself that transcends your lifetime. I'm going to make you into a great nation. So much so that your name will be great, meaning you'll be famous and remembered and honored. And then the blessing that God is giving to Abraham is going to be so much that it's going to overflow so that other people around you will be blessed because God has blessed Abraham. Because he says at the end of verse 2, so you shall be your blessing. Not that you're going to, not only you're going to be blessed, you will be a blessing to others. So, and the verse 3 says, in you, in fact, all the families, all the people groups of the earth will be blessed. Not just people around you, not just your neighbors, right? But all the families, all the nations, they're going to be blessed because of you, Abraham. You know, When someone is kind to a few people around them, we call that person good. You know, he's such a nice guy, he's such a good person, right? But when someone does something so that all these other people, numerous people around him, beyond his immediate reach, gets blessed, we call that person great. And that's what God is telling him, that all the families, all the people of the earth will be blessed. And that's just like that. That's what God promises us in Jesus Christ, right? God doesn't just say that, hey, if you trust me, trust and obey me, if you follow me, if you obey me, I'm going to give you enough food. And I'm going to give you a long and happy life. No, that's not where the blessing of God in Christ ends, right? The scope of God's blessing for God's people is not contained by our immediate location and our lifetime. It goes far beyond that. When God promises us, he gives us his promise to us. Often it is expressed in terms of eternal life because it's not limited to this 70, 80, 90 year lifetime. It is also framed in terms of the kingdom of God, Not just our little own little lives, not our neighborhood, but he's giving us the entire universe, the kingdom of God that extends, that covers the entire creation. God is calling us to be part of this amazing thing God is doing, which is establishing this wonderful, amazing, glorious, eternal kingdom of God. And God is calling us to take part in ruling over the kingdom of God as children of God and heirs of God along with Christ. So, if I were to ask this question, why would anyone leave everything that one has at the time, like Abraham, and obey, trust and obey God's command and go to a place that you have never heard of? Why would anyone do that? Why? Because of two things. God reveals himself with his glory and say, hey, trust me. I know what I'm doing. I know what I could do. I could do amazing things for you. Trust me, I'm going to give you something far better, right? So he does two things. He reveals his glorious self, and then he gives his promises, indicating his good and amazing intention toward us. So meaning, Abraham is famous for leaving everything and going to the Canaan, right? The wrong lesson is that, we don't want to take away from this story is to think that Abraham is such an amazing person. He's such a person of great faith because he did this super difficult thing of leaving everything and following and trust obeying God. No, that's the wrong lesson, because it's not what enabled Abraham to leave everything and follow and obey God. It was not his own goodness or his own willpower or his own profundity or spirituality. No. What enabled Abraham to do that was what God did, revealing himself and giving him this amazing promise and convincing Abraham that what God has for him is so much better than what he had in his hometown. And that's the same thing that God does for us. Let us go to the lessons and application. So first thing is this. Whenever we think about our Christian life and whenever we think about our relationship with God, we need to think of three things, not one thing. This is first application. A lot of us, we just think of one thing. We just think of commands that God calls us to do. But in Abraham's life, God doesn't just tell Abraham, God doesn't just do one thing, give him this call to trust and obey. God does three things. And if we forget the other two things, which is revealing of God's glory and convincing that God is amazing and great and loving and all that, and this great promise of for the future, if we forget that, we misunderstand the whole intention of God, and what we actually believe and follow is not biblical Christianity, but it just turns out to be some sort of moralism. See, a lot of us, this is what we do. We just think of, in terms of our relationship with God, we just think in terms of God's commands, right? And then what we often do, because we grew up in a godless context without really understanding who God really is and what God desires from us, is that we approach life as something that in life we need to do things to prove or demonstrate that we are great or that we are good or that we are worthy, that we deserve good things, right? And that's how life works outside of God's rule. In this world, that's what we are often asked to do, right? Hey, do these difficult things for me. get an A in this class, make this much money, do this difficult things that other people cannot do. If you do that, you're going to prove to yourself and others and people around you that you are really good or smart or worthy, that you deserve good things in life. See, that's how we are brought up, and that's we are so used to thinking. That kind of thinking has become habitualized in our life, right? And then we try to relate to God in the same way. Okay, God, tell me what to do, and I'll show you that I really deserve your blessings, that I'm worthy of your love. But that's not Christianity. That's not how God... See, because when we do that, what happens is that we deny the important biblical truths, that the relationship that God wants to have with us is a one of benefactor and beneficiaries, not one of two independent parties convincing one another that we are worthy. Because according to the Bible, we're not worthy because we have sinned. And God didn't create us to do these amazing things on our own to prove our worthiness. That's not the kind of relationship God desires from us. So as a Christians, what we have to do is that whenever we think of our relationship with God, we cannot just think about commandments. We have to start with, what do I know about God? What am I convinced? What am I confident about God? Because if we don't know that God is real and powerful and good and amazing and beautiful and lovely, we are not able to obey any of his commands. Conversely, to the degree that we are convinced of God is real and he's so good and loving and kind and he's willing to help me and he's willing to give me so much peace and joy and strength, as a great benefactor to me, to the degree that we're convinced of that, we are able to obey God's commands. So if you're not, you see, if you come to me and say, Pastor John, I'm not able to obey these things. I'm a sinner like this, right? You know what that tells me? What that tells me is, if you say that to me, what I get out of it is not, oh, this guy is a really terrible person. I don't think that. Why? You know why? Because I know I cannot obey any of those things apart from the God revealing his glory to me. So what that tells me is that you do not know God yet. Or you do not know God to the degree that you ought to know. Or it just tells me you only know God very little bit. So what I think is that, wow, you need to know God more. See, the fact that we're not able to obey God's, trust and obey God's commands is a great indicator of how much we have gotten to know God. Right? So if someone comes to me and say, Pastor John, I've been Christian 20 years, you know, I was a president of my Sunday school, right? But I'm not able to obey these commands, that tells me it doesn't matter how long you've been in a church. You don't really know God yet. You don't know his glory. You don't know his the beauty of his presence. You got to know that. Not only that, if we're not able to obey God's command, that means that the goal or the purpose or the thing for which you're living your life is not the promise of God. You know, one of the very important ways in which we find that whether we are living our life as a genuine Christian is this. Ask yourself, what am I living for? What's the goal of my life? What is the one thing that I am working and running and doing everything for? What is the thing that I want to achieve or gain in life? See, in Abraham's life, it was the promise of God. Abraham reoriented, reprioritized, he changed the direction of entire life so that he could receive this blessing from God, right? The promise of God is supposed to determine or give us the new goal for our life. There are many Christians, they think they're Christians, they think they really know God and love God, but they don't live for the promise of God. Their goals in life is basically the same thing as everyone else in this world, except a little bit sanitized. It's not rated R version, it's like PG-13, right? You know, I'm not going to step on other people to make my money, but I'm going to do it ethically and lovingly. And then, of course, I'm going to give 10% away. But our goal is I want to make a lot of money. I want to succeed in this life, right? By doing good things or whatever. It's not the promise of God, which is the kingdom of God and God's presence. That tells me you don't really know God yet. You don't get it. You haven't really encountered God yet. So, we need to add in our consciousness and as we think about our relationship with God, we don't remove the commands. That's there. We need to obey that. But we also need to bring in two other things. Do I really know and have encountered and experienced the presence of and the glory of God to the point that I am really convinced of His trustworthiness and what God has for me is infinitely better than what this world has to offer? Do I know God this way? If you don't, then you're not going to be able to obey God. Or put it another way, as you grow in knowing God this way, to that degree that you will be able to obey Him. And you need to bring in the promise of God. Do I understand? Is what God has promised me, is His promise the goal of my life? Is that what for which I am living my life? If not, that just tells me that I'm not able to obey the commands because I am still missing the very thing that enables me to obey God. So, last thing I want to say is this. The application is that, as you know, all of us, we struggle with this, right? We struggle because we find ourselves, we're not able to trust and obey God yet, or we're not able to trust and obey God to the degree that I want to trust and obey God. As we find ourselves, what you want to do, what you don't want to do is beat yourself up, right? Because beating yourself up has nothing to do with your ability to obey God. Because I don't know, in the world, you know, maybe with some of our authority figures, our parents, you know, because we weren't obeying them, like they would say, I'm going to verbally or emotionally and sometimes physically, I'm going to beat you, right? So that you'll do what I tell you, right? That doesn't work in life. It doesn't work with God. That's not how it works. So, because obeying God is not about me or how hard I'm going to push myself. It has everything to do with how much of God do I know, and how much of God's promise do I see it as something that's desirable and beautiful. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's really ask God that He would help us to look to Him, ask for Him, that He would help us and that He would reveal His glory to us and that He would show us the beauty and the value of His promise. Let's pray.